let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Well, let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Let's start there. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We've been doing a study for, I don't know how long now, several months, half my life it seems like, regarding the imminent pre-trib rapture. And we've looked at a lot of issues concerning that. Since we're starting up again here after our little summer recess, we are going to take just a couple of weeks, two or three weeks here, and review some of the ground that we've covered. And if you haven't been here for all the studies, or you forgot all the studies during summer vacation or whatever, they're all on the website. All this series is on our website, gracealive.org. The audio files are there. You can log on, listen to them, and you can get the whole, the whole thing. We'll go through it rather quickly, just hit some of the highlights and hit some of the important points that we've covered in the past. But I would encourage you to go, listen to those messages on the website if you'd like to, and kind of get up to date with where we are. And then within the next couple, after two or three weeks, we'll start into new ground again, new territory again, and probably spend a couple more months on it and then move on to something that I know more about. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse number 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Let's bow our hearts now in a word of prayer. God and Father, again, we do thank you for Jesus Christ, for the opportunity of looking to your word and studying it together this evening. And as we do so, we pray that the things said and done would honor and glorify the name of Christ. It would be edifying to the saints, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. All right, as I said, we're going to continue a review a little bit tonight what we've covered and what we've dealt with in our study of the imminent pre-trib rapture. And that imminent pre-trib rapture is a big area of theology, of course. It's an area where there's a lot of disagreement, a lot of different teachings about it. You'll hear a lot of different people say a lot of different things. We who understand the distinctive ministry of Paul and the dispensation of grace have a little different take on it, a little different view of it than perhaps some of the tradition. But we also need to be sure that we stay true to the scriptures. Even though there is sort of a grace tradition of an imminent pre-trib rapture, we need to make sure that we're staying true to the scriptures as we study this issue. Sort of to define that, the idea of an imminent pre-trib rapture, and it really is two different issues. It's has come to be said sort of as one imminent pre-trib. People almost think it's all one word, but it's really two different issues. The idea of the catching away of the body of Christ being imminent is that it could happen at any moment. Years ago, I remember seeing people wearing lapel pins that said, perhaps today, and a little trumpet under them, like, perhaps today the Lord's going to catch us away. And that's the idea of imminence. The idea of imminence is that the rapture could happen in the next 10 seconds, in the next 10 years, in the next 2,000 years, and whenever. We don't know when, but it could happen immediately. And that's the idea of it being imminent, being right now, present. The second idea, of course, imminent pre-trib, puts the rapture in relationship to the tribulation period as being before the tribulation period. And those are really the two things that are involved in that theology. One is that the catching away of the body of Christ is an imminent thing that could happen at any moment. And the other one is that it's pre-trib, meaning it comes before. And, in our studies, we've talked about the tribulation and what that means and what it is and all that sort of thing. We'll call it in our discussion tonight and in the next few weeks and as we go on, Daniel's 70th week. Before Daniel's 70th week, that 70th week of prophecy that Daniel talks about. And also, we've been in our study, instead of referring to it as the rapture, referring to it as the catching away, which is a more scriptural term. The word rapture really is not a scriptural term. It's a term that's been coined by man to describe that event. Paul talks about us being caught up together with him in the clouds, verse 17 of the passage we just read in 1 Thessalonians 4. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with him in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall ever be with the Lord. So catching up or being caught up is really the term that Paul uses to describe that event. Now, we're separating those two issues, the issues of the rapture being imminent and the issue of the rapture being pre-trib, because they really are two different theological issues that you have to deal with. And tonight, hopefully we'll do it in one session, we're going to review what we've learned and talked about with an imminent rapture. And whether or not the rapture is imminent, that is, whether it could happen at any moment. And we defined imminence when we started to talk about this topic. Imminence is defined this way by most grace theologians. Specifically, we use Charles Baker's book, Dispensational Theology. Imminence means if the rapture is at a given point, point X, and we are right here in time, for the rapture to be imminent means that there's nothing that has to happen from this point where we are now until the rapture, which is somewhere out there in the future. The catching away is somewhere in the future. Hasn't happened yet, so obviously it's somewhere in the future. For the catching away to be imminent means that there's nothing that has to happen between now and then. It could be tonight. It could be 1,000 years from now. But there's nothing that has to happen between the point where you are and the point when the body of Christ is caught away. So using that definition, we went to the scriptures to determine, is that in fact the case? Is it the case that Paul in his earthly ministry, that's the only kind of ministry Paul had. I was Christ in his earthly ministry. Paul in his ministry was teaching, did he expect and was he looking for that imminent catching away? Is he saying that it could happen at any time during his ministry and there's nothing else that has to happen before it happens? And then as he concludes his ministry, does he tell us anything about something that would have to happen before the catching away occurs? And we won't look at all the issues involved, but go back to Acts chapter 23. Acts chapter 23 and verse 10. And if you come through the book of Acts, one of the things that you find in the book of Acts is that God is always telling Paul, something is going to happen. Here's something that's going to happen. In fact, keep your hand right there and look ahead to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26. Now, Acts 26 is taking you back to Acts chapter 9. It's describing an event that happened when the Christ appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. And in Acts 26, he says this, verse 16, "But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of those things in which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom now I send thee, to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Whereupon, O King Agrippa, I was not disobedient unto the heavenly vision." Now, in that passage, you learn something that Paul learned on the road to Damascus there. The Lord said to him, "I've appeared to thee for a purpose. I've appeared to thee to send you to the people," that's Israel, as we've seen in our studies, "and to the Gentiles, to open their eyes, to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance." So clearly, when God called Paul on the road to Damascus to the work of the ministry, to proclaim the dispensation of the grace of God, he called him to do something. If we say this is Acts chapter 9 here, where the Lord appeared to Paul on the road to Saul on the road to Damascus and told him, "I've appeared for this purpose to call you to go out and do something," then would we say that there's something, if you take that as the point, the catching away is sometime after that, is there something that had to happen between when Saul is called to ministry on the road to Damascus and when the catching away takes place? There's something. What has to happen? Paul has to do his ministry. Paul has to do the work of his ministry. He's going to be sent to the Jews, sent to the Gentiles, has a message for them. He's going to preach things. He's told that he'll appear before kings and before the rulers of this world. All of that has to happen before the catching away can happen. So when Saul is called to ministry, the catch away of the body of Christ is not imminent. That is, Saul wasn't expecting it to happen the next day or that night. If you look in chapter 23 of Acts, there's a specific issue here. And you can go through the book of Acts, and we did this as we came through this part of the study. You can go through the last part of the book of Acts, and you can find a lot of these little things that are dropped in here. Acts chapter 23, verse 10, "And when there arose a great dissension, and the chief captain, fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him from thence, from among them, and to bring him into the castle. And the night following, the Lord stood by him and said, Be of good cheer, Paul, for thou hast, as thou hast testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, this event that we're reading about here in Acts chapter 23 is at Jerusalem. Paul's in Jerusalem when this happens. And the Lord appears to him and says, "As you have testified of me in Jerusalem, so must thou bear witness also at Rome." Now, keep your hand right there for a minute and go to Acts chapter 28. There's an interesting thing about that preaching in Rome. Acts 23, 24, 25, 26, 27, 28. It's not until Acts 28 that Paul actually gets to Rome. Acts chapter 28 and verse number 16. "And when we came to Rome, the centurion delivered the prisoners to the captain of the guard, but Paul was suffered to dwell by himself with the soldier that kept him." Now, if Paul is told in Acts chapter 23, "As you've testified of me in Jerusalem, you must also testify of me at Rome," and Paul didn't even get to Rome until Acts chapter 28, verse 16, then from Acts 23 to Acts 28, could the catchaway of the body of Christ have been imminent? Why not? Because there's something had to happen. If imminence is defined as the catching away is out, I'm right here at any point in time, the catching away is out here somewhere in the future. If imminence is nothing has to happen before the catching away happens, then in Acts 23 to 28, it certainly was not imminent. Because God tells Paul, you will testify of me in Jerusalem as you have testified of me in Rome. But Paul didn't even get to Rome to Acts chapter 28, verse 16. And not only does he have to get to Rome, but what does he have to do when he's in Rome? He has to preach. He has to testify. Well, if you read Acts chapter 28, you go down to the end of the chapter, verse 30, "And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came unto him, preaching the kingdom of God, teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him." So he actually does the stuff that God said he's going to do. You're going to go to Rome and you're going to testify of me in Rome. And that actually is accomplished in that time period. So if this now becomes Acts chapter 23, and all the way out here is the catching away of the body of Christ, we know that in Acts 23, that catching away was not imminent. So when you look at Paul's ministry, and you see these things that God says, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, you're going to do this, all that time God is telling him things like that, it's also revealing to us that Paul is understanding, I'm not going to bed tonight thinking perhaps the Lord will come tonight, because he's told me something that I'm going to do. I'm not expecting perhaps tomorrow the Lord's going to come, because I know I've got to go to Rome and I've got to testify. Now, there's another thing which in my mind is even a bigger issue than all of that. And if you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 13, you learn about that one. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, and... well, there's actually a couple passages we should get. Get 1 Corinthians 13, get Acts chapter 20, and get 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right? With your third hand, you can get 2 Timothy chapter 4. All right? 1 Corinthians 13, Acts chapter 20, and 2 Timothy chapter 4. And this ties in with the idea of Paul having a ministry, Paul having a commission that God had given him, something that Paul was given to do and to accomplish and to finish, to complete. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we read about the coming of that perfect thing. Verse 8, charity never faileth, whether it be prophecies they shall fail, whether it be tongues they shall cease, whether it be knowledge it shall vanish away. We know in part, we prophesy in part, when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. And we've studied this many, many times in the past, that perfect thing that comes, that complete thing that comes, is the completed revelation of God, the completion of the revelation of the mystery to Paul, the completed word of God. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, he tells us that God is going to complete his word. God's word will be completed, it will be perfected, it will all be here. The perfection and the completion of that word is one of the parts of Paul's ministry. If you look back in Acts chapter 20 and verse 24, none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received to the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul's goal was to finish his course and the ministry. Part of the ministry that Paul is going to finish is the completion of God's word. When you turn to 2 Timothy chapter 4, he tells you, I've reached the point now where my ministry is complete, where I've finished my course. 2 Timothy 4 verse 6, I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Acts chapter 20, Paul says, I'm going to finish my course. 2 Timothy chapter 4 verse 6, verse 7 rather, I have finished my course. My course is now complete. My course is now finished. 2 Timothy, the last book that Paul writes, lays down his pen from 2 Timothy. Colossians chapter 1 tells us that the revelation of the mystery that Paul had is given to fulfill the word of God, to complete it. If the catching away of the body of Christ is out here somewhere, but God tells Paul, you are going to complete and fulfill the word of God, then what can't happen till the word of God is complete? The rapture can't happen. The catching away can't happen. Because God promised, I'm going to complete my word. I'm going to give you that completed, perfect word. Think about this. If the catching away of the body of Christ had occurred before Paul wrote Ephesians, Colossians, and 2 Timothy, would the word of God then be complete? It wouldn't be. So the catching away of the body of Christ can't happen till you've got the completed word. One of God's commitments, one of the things God promised that he would do, is that he would take his word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. God's commitment to mankind is, I will give you all my word. You'll have it. I'll deliver it through human authors. They'll put it on the page, and I'll give you my word. Psalm chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, he promises he'll preserve that word. So part of Paul's ministry, in fact, it could be said the critical element of Paul's ministry is to complete the word of God. If Paul's ministry is to complete the word of God, that course, that ministry is not finished until you get to 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 7, I fought a good fight, I have finished my course. Then we know that up till that time in Paul's life and in Paul's ministry, he was not expecting the catching away of the body of Christ. That is, not expecting it immediately, not expecting it imminently. Doesn't mean he wasn't looking out there for it sometime in the future in his lifetime, but he knew that it's not going to come tonight until I finish my course. Until I finish the word, until my ministry is complete. And so all through Paul's ministry, the catching away of the body of Christ is out in the future, a future event, a future hope, but it's not by Paul in his ministry considered to be imminent. When he says, for example, go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the passage we started with, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, these passages oftentimes are used to demonstrate, well, Paul was expecting the ministry, or the catching away as an imminent issue. Verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Then we which are alive and remain, you know, some people take that to say, well, see, he thought that it was going to be, could be that night. But not necessarily. In fact, not certainly. We know certainly Paul didn't think that, because we know that Paul understood that he had a ministry to complete. 1 Thessalonians is probably the first book that he wrote. Galatians or 1 Thessalonians is the first book that he wrote. Very early in his ministry, he says that he knew he had a lot of things he had to do yet. So that "we" there is not, shouldn't be taken as imminent. Now, it does mean that Paul understood that perhaps in his lifetime at some point, the body of Christ will be caught up. But that doesn't equate to imminence. If I say, on August the 22nd, we will meet together at Blair County Ballpark for the Curve game, does that mean that that meeting is imminent? Could happen tonight. No, it doesn't mean that. In fact, what has to come before August the 22nd? The 21st. And what has to come before the 21st? The 20th. What's coming before the 20th? I mean, you get the point. So the 22nd, even though I say we are going to meet there, and I include myself in that as somebody that's going to meet there at Blair County Ballpark, I'm not indicating by that statement, and it might be tonight. Because if you go tonight, there's going to be nobody there. All right? So that terminology and that wording that Paul uses in 1 Thessalonians, while it does indicate that he's thinking perhaps the catching away will occur in his lifetime, it does not indicate that he's thinking it's imminent. Because he understood that there were things that he had to do. He understood there were things that he had to accomplish. And as I said, we went through a lot of those in detail as we went through the study. Now that brings up the question, and let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 3. That brings up the question of, well, if the catching away of the body of Christ was not imminent during Paul's ministry, if there was always something that had to happen, something that he was looking forward to, the completion of God's word, at the very least, that had to be done. God's word had to be completed. Then if it is today imminent in 2008, then somewhere in between there it had to become imminent. It had to get imminent, because in Paul's ministry, it's not. If it is tonight, then it had to get that way. The other possibility is that in Paul's ministry, he told you about something that is going to happen that would make the rapture not be imminent, the catching away not be imminent. Remember our definition. The catching away is out here in the future somewhere. It is only imminent if there's nothing that has to happen between where you are and where it is in the future. If nothing has to happen in there, then the catching away is imminent. If there's anything that has to happen, if Paul's going to go to Rome to preach, if the Word of God is going to be completed, anything that's going to happen means it's not imminent, because that thing has to happen first. If you look in 2 Timothy chapter 3, it seems clear that Paul is telling us that there is something. And remember, 2 Timothy is when Paul is completing his ministry. He's finished his course. He's now ready to be offered. The time of his departure is at hand. He knows at this point he's going to die. He's not going to see the rapture. God has revealed to him, the time of your departure is at hand. He's ready to go out. History tells us he was taken out and was martyred for Christ. The scripture doesn't tell us that. That's what history tells us, so you can take it for what it's worth, whether history's right or not. But the point is, as he writes this last book, it is clear that his ministry is completed here. It is clear that his death is near, however that death came. That's scriptural. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says this, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. For of this sort are they which creep into houses and lead captive silly women laden with sins, led away with divers lusts, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds reprobate concerning the faith. But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be made manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came with me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and has been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. From a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. They shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, the time of my departure is at hand. Fought a good fight, I've finished my course, I've kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Do thy diligence to come shortly unto me. And then he has some personal messages and personal greetings in there for Timothy and his personal circumstance, what's going on with him. I read all of chapter 3 and a big chunk of chapter 4 there to say that this is Paul's final instruction to the church, the body of Christ. This is the last thing that he's going to say, not only to Timothy, but to us, to you and me. He's never going to have another bit of instruction from God for the body. And it's interesting to me that in this last instruction that he has for the body, and the last thing that he says to the body, he indicates, here's some things that are going to happen. If you notice chapter 3, verse 1, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Now, we talked about that phrase a little bit before. Perilous times shall come in the last days. There are some who believe, and I think there's good evidence for this, that the entire dispensation of grace has been the last days. In other words, ever since the fall of Israel and God extending salvation to the Gentiles through Paul's ministry, we've been living on, quote, borrowed time. Because in the kingdom program, the wrath was going to fall, the Gentiles would be destroyed, God would establish his kingdom, and in the dispensation of grace, we're living on, God has extended grace and mercy and peace to those who deserve nothing but his wrath and his judgment. And therefore, we're living on borrowed time, and we're living in those last days. As long as grace is extended, we live in those days. And that's very true. But you'll notice that Paul doesn't say, the last days shall come. He says, in the last days, which he probably was living in himself, being a part of the dispensation of grace, in the last days, perilous times shall come. So in the context of these last days, in the context of the dispensation of grace, perilous times will come. And we'll talk a little bit in a minute about what are perilous times. But, so here's the question. If in the last days perilous times shall come, then is the catching away of the body of Christ imminent until those perilous times have come? No, it's not. Either I'm not clear I didn't ask the question well, because only one person answered. In other words, if Paul says perilous times are going to come, if we define the imminence as the catching away is here, if anything has to happen before the catching away, then it's not imminent. If Paul's saying perilous times shall come, then before the catching away, it has to get perilous. Now, and it's important to define that, and we're going to do that in just a couple of minutes here. If you look down to chapter 4, verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Based on the wording of that verse, was the time there then when they wouldn't endure sound doctrine? It's not there then, because he says the time will come. Well, now there's something else. Does that now have to come before the catching away of the body of Christ comes? It does, and therefore, when Paul writes that, the catching away is not imminent, because perilous times shall come, the time will come, all these things, you know, no sound doctrine, I'll just write up here. They will not endure sound doctrine. So perilous times come, no sound doctrine, they won't endure sound doctrine. Those things all happen before the catching away. If you look in chapter 3, verse 11, and this is the one that to me is maybe the most telling, chilling it a little bit, but telling also. Verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Verse 12, how many people that live godly are going to suffer persecution? All. What does all mean? All. All. It's all suffer persecution. There's something else. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, we spent some time on this, and we'll spend a little wee bit of time tonight. We spent a great deal of time on it when we came through the passage. People will take that passage, and it's the way I've always taught it, and it's the way everybody I've always heard teaches it, and say, well, you know, we all suffer persecution. Don't we all suffer persecution? Because, you know, you tell somebody about the gospel, and they make fun of you. Or you live your life as a believer on the job and, you know, you hear people talking behind your back and, you know, everybody suffers persecution. Well, I don't think that's what persecution means. I don't think that's what the Bible means when it says persecution. All who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Now, how do you understand what persecution means? How do you understand what a Bible word means? You understand what a Bible word means by looking at how that word is used in the Bible. Your King James Bible is translated in such a way that it's a self-defining book. You don't even really need to go to a dictionary or to a lexicon or to a concordance. If you just read the Bible, you will find within the Bible definitions of what those Bible terms mean. If you look at this passage particularly, I'll quote a verse for you. Paul says, I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. What does that mean? I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. Does that mean that Paul went around saying, I'm going to make fun of you guys. You guys are just so silly being Christians. How could you do that? That's not what that meant. Go back to Acts chapter 9. This idea of persecution, we gloss over that and say, well, we all suffer persecution, you know. And I would dispute that we all suffer persecution. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Here's persecution. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest. Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter. What's threatenings and slaughter? I'm going to kill you. Yeah, I'm going to kill you. Now, see, to me, that's what persecution is. Persecution is what, you know, Paul calls, and we went through and looked up the verses for all this, you know, looked at the references. Paul consistently calls what he did to the kingdom church persecution. I persecuted the church of God and wasted it. I persecuted them into far cities. I persecuted them here. I persecuted them there. Acts chapter 9, I was breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord. Turn to Acts chapter 26. Acts chapter 26 is where he says some of those things that I've been quoting and referring to. Acts chapter 26. And verse 9. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to what? Death. Ooh, there's persecution. When they were put to death, I gave my voice against them, and I punished them off in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceeding mad against them, I, what's the next word? Persecuted them, even unto strange cities. What does it mean to be persecuted? It means to be physically threatened. That's a good definition. I, to the point of, I, and when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. That's what persecution is. In fact, you know, and we went through basically every place that Paul talks about persecution and saw that that's the meaning. If you go through every place in the New Testament that the word persecution is used, you'll find that's the meaning. If you go through every place in the Bible that the word persecution is used, you'll find that that's the meaning. It always means physical threat of violence, of death, physical, the infliction of physical pain. If you look back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you say, well, you know, still there could be this time when Paul didn't mean that by it. Well, I suppose there could. But if you look at that verse, Paul says in verse 11, well, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, 2 Timothy 3:10, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, and Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Would you say, if you're just reading that passage and studying it, that whatever the persecution is in verse 12, yea, all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, it's the same kind of thing that happens in verse 11. You know what persecutions I endured at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. And then in verse 12 he says, and all that will live godly shall suffer persecution. Would there be anything in that context of that passage that would make you think, well, the two times he uses persecution in 11, it's a different thing than the persecution in verse 12? Is there any reason you would come to that conclusion? There's no reason I would come to that conclusion. You could. If you really, really want to, you can come to that conclusion. That the three times persecution is used in verse 11 and 12, the first two in verse 11, it means one thing, and verse 12 means something else. I'm going to assume that he uses persecution three times in two verses, and every time it means the same type of thing. If you want to assume different, that's fine. I won't be mad at you or talk about you or anything. You know, you can do that. But I assume that those three are the same. Well, then if I can figure out what the persecutions were in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra that Paul had, then I know what kind of persecution he's talking about. And if you go back to Acts, you find out, in fact, that Paul is in Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra in Acts chapter 13 and 14. Acts chapter 13 and 14, it's Paul's first apostolic journey as he ventures out with the message of grace at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. He is, first of all, in Acts chapter 13, he leaves chapter 13, verse 1. Now, There were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers as Barnabas and Simeon, which is called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Mahan, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." If you look in verse 14, "But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down." Now they're in one Antioch, they go to another Antioch. So there's two Antiochs, it can get kind of confusing, but they're in Antioch and Pisidia in chapter 13. And he preaches in Antioch and Pisidia, and you get to the end of the chapter, and here's what happens in verse 49. "And the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region, but the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of the city, and raised," what did they raise? "Persecution against Paul and Barnabas, and expelled them out of their coasts." How did they get expelled out of their coasts? It's one of these. See you later. They got expelled out of their coasts. They had bouncers back then, and they said, "You're out." And that's called persecution. It's a physical attack on them. Verse 51, "They shook all the dust of their feet against them and came unto," where did they come to next? Iconium. Now remember, when Paul says to Timothy, he says, you know what persecutions came on me at Antioch, at Iconium, and at Lystra. Well, there's Antioch. We just read about Antioch. The very next city they go to is Iconium. Verse 1 of chapter 14. "It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together in the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake the great multitude, both the Jews and also the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles, made their minds evil, affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also the Jews with their rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them." Those words, assault, use them despitefully, stone them. Did they want to go in and say, "Ha ha, Paul, you're a Christian, we're going to make fun of you. We don't, you know, we think you're silly because you're a Christian." Or were they going to do something more than that? Were they just, were people just making fun of them? If you're going to assault somebody, what do you? If you went out here in the street tonight and somebody assaulted you, would they just come up to you and say, "Nanny, nanny, nanny"? That's not what they would do. They would do physical harm to you. They were assaulted and they wanted to stone them. That's pretty physical in nature. Verse 6, "They were aware of it, and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and the region that lieth round about, and there they preached the gospel." So the persecution that's going to come on them at Iconium is a physical persecution. They're going to assault them, they're going to use them despitefully, and they're going to stone them. Now they heard about it, so they got away. But at Lystra, Paul's not going to get away. Look in verse 19. They're going to Lystra now. Verse 19, "They've been at Lystra preaching, and there came thither," this is Acts 14, 19, "there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been," wow. They really teased him a lot, didn't they? They just killed him. See, when Paul says, "There was persecution came on me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra," and moreover, he says to Timothy, "Timothy, you know the persecution that came on me." Now, how would Timothy have known that? Because if you look in Acts 16, you know, whether Timothy had the book of Acts or not, we don't know if he had a copy of that yet. But we do know this. Acts chapter 16, "Then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek, which was well reported of by the brethren that were where? Lystra and Iconium. Where did we hear those cities before? Oh, that's where Paul got persecuted, wasn't it? Where was Timothy from? Same area. The region around Lystra and Iconium. Verse 3, him would Paul have to go forth with him and took and circumcised him because the Jews which were in those quarters, for they all knew that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, they delivered them to decrees for to keep and were ordained apostles and elders throughout Jerusalem. So were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. The point is, when he's going to add Timothy in Acts chapter 16, Timothy is well reported of by the brethren at Lystra and Iconium. Timothy is from that area. And how did Timothy know the when Paul says over in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says to Timothy, thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra. How did Timothy know those persecutions that came on him? He was there. He saw it. So Timothy saw what happened to Paul at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, because that's where he was from. And then Paul writes to him and says, you know, those persecutions that came on me there, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Like that. Have you ever suffered persecution like that? When's the last time you were stoned? When's the last time, depends what you think this word means. When's the last time somebody despitefully used you? Whatever that means. When was the last time somebody breathed out threatenings and slaughter against you? 1999? Mike's led a rough life. Syracuse. Okay. See, not here. Syracuse. Better stay out of there. So, the point is this. Now, are there believers throughout history and even today that do suffer that kind of persecution? Oh, absolutely. If you're trying to have this Bible study in Saudi Arabia tonight, guess what? You'd be one of them. So, understand that this kind of persecution does go on, has been going on somewhere ever since it happened to Paul. But the key thing about 2 Timothy 3 is, he says this in the context of perilous times will come, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You know, and I'm simple-minded enough to think that when the Bible says all, it means all. So Paul seems to be warning about a time of really terrible persecution when all who live godly in Christ Jesus. Interestingly enough, Paul says, he calls that perilous times. One last passage, then we'll quit for tonight. 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What are perilous times? Well, you know, I was wondering about that. What are perilous times? What does that mean? Perilous times should come, we'll all suffer persecution. And I thought about this passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 24. Paul says this, of the Jews five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day have I been in the deep. And listen then to what he begins to describe in the context of all of that persecution. In journeys often, verse 26, in, what's the next word? Perils of waters, in what? Perils of robbers, in what? Perils by mine own countrymen, in what? Perils by the heathen, in what? Perils in the city, in what? Perils in the wilderness, in what? Perils in the sea, in what? Perils among false brethren. Did Paul have perilous times? Wow. You know, see, Bible study is not really difficult. You know, perilous, 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 peril, perilous, peril, perilous. Those two must go together. That's a good description of perilous times right there. What Paul, And you add that to 2 Timothy chapter 3 when he says, these things came on me at Antioch, Iconium, and Lystra, and all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. So for me, there's a pretty distinct and clear and firm and somewhat ominous, to be sure, warning that Paul gives there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, that at some point in the dispensation of grace, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. I have a question. Does that mean every believer is going to suffer persecution? I think all who live godly will suffer persecution. You could be a believer and let's call it a closet believer and not suffer persecution. But all who live godly, would Paul have suffered persecution if he had gone home and sat down and done nothing? Probably not. But he went out and did something with the message that he had and therefore suffered persecution. So the warning, the admonition seems to be to those that will live godly in Christ Jesus, at some point all shall suffer persecution. That day hasn't come yet in my mind. That day to me is not even, that day when that happens is not imminent, in the sense that I don't think tomorrow we're all going to start suffering persecution. Could in my lifetime sometime that come to pass? It could. You know, probably not in Bernie's lifetime. He's, you know, the older you get, the less chance there is it's going to happen in your lifetime. Ryan, you got a long way to go yet. So it's not saying that, you know, it's saying that the rapture or the catching away is not imminent in that tonight, but in your, and how fast can the world change today? How fast did the world change on September 11th, 2001? How fast? You got up that morning. I remember that morning, 9/11, I got up. I was driving to the conference center in Mountaindale. On my way to the conference center in Mountaindale, I heard on the radio a plane just flew into the World Trade Center, which at that time they thought was an accident. By the time I got there and got into the building and turned on the radio in the building, they were beginning to say, this might not have been an accident. Then the second one hit. They know it's not an accident. And then the whole world changed, didn't it? Well, and you know, you could wake up tomorrow morning, it could be something bigger than that. What would happen if somebody got a nuclear warhead into Washington, D.C. and detonated it? How fast would the world change? How fast would everything change? See, things can change quickly. So when you say, you know, Paul gives this warning, this admonition, you know, you ought not to take that as, well, that means the catchaway couldn't come for thousands of years. No, it could be closer than that. But it's not tonight, because that hasn't happened yet today. So there are things that Paul tells us at the end of his ministry that are going to come to pass before the catching away, which would say that it's not imminent. Now, I struggle with how to go through this in just a few weeks without all the filler, you know, that we went through. We'll talk a little bit more about imminence next week and what that means. What does it mean to say, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution? What's the significance of that? What does that mean to you and me as members of the body of Christ? And I'll kind of finish up our little look at imminence, and then we'll spend a couple weeks just looking at the idea of pre-trib and the day of the Lord and what all that means. We'll redefine some of those terms, and then we'll start from there and go fresh. But for tonight, we're going to quit there with that, all right? Does anybody have a question before we close? Quit.